Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll be reading some of that in just a moment. Do you all remember when you first discovered that you had a child on the way, whether it be the first, second, or third, or fourth, whatever the case might be? One of the first things you begin to think about is, what will we name this little one? Shirley and I began, it's funny to watch the process, or it was in our house. We began bouncing names off one another and asked the question, does this name sound good with our last name? It was an issue of audible aesthetics. Does this sound right or dumb? But the most important thing was, does the first name sound good when you say it with the middle name? Because that's what parents do when they're angry. My mom would say, John Thomas, you stop that. And so you had to test that to see if they would match and it would sound good when you were correcting your children. Parents might choose to name their child after a family member or relative, a grandfather, or you might choose to make a young man, a junior of someone in the family. There are years when it seems that all little girls are named Shauna and the boys Sean. And there's no real reason for it. It's just the popular thing to do at the time. What's in a name anyway? In our day, not too much. But it was not always the case. In biblical times, names meant something. They were descriptive of their owners, especially when God did the naming. The first man was named Adam, which means man or mankind. God gave him that name because he would be the father of all humans in a physical sense. His wife was called Eve, which means life or life-giving one. And God named her Eve because she was to be the physical mother of all humans. Names in the Bible mean something. They speak truth about their owners. They represent them and reveal facts about them. When God chose Abram, for instance, He renamed him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He named him Abraham because he would become a father of the nation Israel and, more importantly, the father of all believers in Christ. Abraham's name revealed truth about him. It revealed who he was and was to be. And so it is with the name God. It represents Him. It stands for everything that is true about Him. His name is inseparable from His person. That is why Jesus tells us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. The Heidelberg Catechism asks this question, what is the first request or petition Jesus tells us to ask for when we pray? The answer is we are to ask that God's name be hallowed. And in so doing, this is what we're asking for. We are saying, grant us first rightly to know Thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works in which Thy power and wisdom and goodness and justice, mercy and truth are clearly displayed, and also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather be honored and praised because of Me. When we pray that God's name be hallowed, we are asking that it be sanctified, set apart, and set above all other names, viewed as holy and reverenced by us and by all. Today, we don't have to go far in our relationships, perhaps in our own families, to hear God's name used in the process of cursing. God's name is not reverenced then. It's not set apart. It's not sanctified. It's treated as common and ordinary and worthless. That the name of God rightly represents Him and should be hallowed or set above all other names, respected and reverenced, is easy to prove from Scripture. Let me take you through a few verses. First of all, Psalm 5:11 says this, "But let all who take refuge in Thee," speaking of God, "let them ever sing for joy, and mayest Thou shelter them, that those who love Thy name may exalt in Thee." Those that love Thy name. God's name stands for all that is true about Him. To love His name is to love Him. This begs the question, will the three letters G-O-D help us in time of trouble? No, they won't. Not if you're just looking at them as three letters that make up this word God, but the eternal Father who is called God will help you in time of need. The psalmist is saying, "May Jehovah Himself answer you in the day of trouble. May God our Father who is in heaven, God as revealed in the Bible, may He set you securely on high." Proverbs 18:10 helps us as well. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." A strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is saved. I remember when I was a boy and the high school kids in our neighborhood wanted to, they just loved tormenting us younger school kids. And I remember a very embarrassing day when my sister saved my neck. She was in high school also, and I was being pushed around and beat up on, and she come up and they scattered like scared rabbits. For that moment, she was my strong tower, my resting place, my safe refuge. Although I was mortified that my sister had to save me, I was very grateful that she showed up. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. This is where we run when we're frightened or anxious or fearful. This is the same thing as saying the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to Him and are safe. God's name stands for all that He is. His character, His attributes, His divine perfections. When we read or hear His name spoken, all that God is must rush into our minds. It must make us feel small and insignificant. But at the same time, so far as we believe in Jesus, it should make us feel safe and give us peace. The name of God is indeed our strong, impregnable tower of safety. Look with me at the book of Exodus in chapter 34, if you would. It's a little longer passage, so I'll take you there with me. Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse 1. God explains to Moses what His name represents. Exodus 34 and verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets of the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered.'" You remember Moses' little hissy fit, and he broke the tablets the first time, the Ten Commandments. So God says, "Carve out another set and bring them to me." Verse 2, "So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. Now," He says, "no man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in the front of the mountain." Verse 4, "So Moses cut two stone tablets like the former ones and rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed." Now here we're using the word Lord for the name of God. He has many names in the Bible. And we're talking about what it means to hallow or sanctify His name. And in order to hallow the name of God, we must know what it means. And here is God describing Himself. the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. This is our God. Now we see how Moses hallows the name of God in verse 8. So Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and to worship. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst and take us as your own possession." God answers in verse 11, "Be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorite before you, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land, idolaters in particular, into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He is God. He is the Lord. He is jealous. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is loving kindness and all of these other things. This is the one identified by the name God. And I tell you that if this is not the person that comes to mind when you say or hear the word God, you're not speaking of the God of the Bible. God's names stand for all that the Bible says He is. The Bible's God is the only true and living God. Hallowed be His name. Psalm 9:10 says this, "And those who know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek Thee." When you find a person who doesn't believe in God, you can rightly conclude that person doesn't know God's name. Because if he knew God's name, he would know who God is. And if he knew who God was, he would worship Him. He is ignorant and blind, and the Scripture says, dead in sin. For those who know Thy name, which stands for everything that God is. When you know Him, you will put your trust in Him. For Thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek Thee. To know something is to understand it to be true and factual. What we believe to be true forms our beliefs. It governs our passions, our feelings, desires, and therefore our will and behavior. Our will is enslaved to our desires. Do you know that? Did you know that? That your will is enslaved to your desires. When God causes us to know Him, we are changed so that we desire to love Him and trust Him, and our wills are transformed and redirected. And those who know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek Thee. To know the name of God is to know Him, and there is much to know. It's impossible to reveal all that is in our Father's name, but here are some of His distinct attributes that we're studying on Wednesday night. God is self-existent. He has no beginning, will have no end. He is. He has life in Himself and depends on no one. He is a spiritual being. He does not have a material body. He is sovereign in that He rules over everything. There is not a molecule that He does not govern and command. God is holy. This could be the most frightening aspect of our God. He is holy. He is pure holiness. He is white. He is clean. There is no filth, no sin in Him. He is perfectly holy. I've heard people say, "I don't want to hang out with that person. Oh, Miss Goody Two-Shoes. She just thinks she's better than everybody else." And you know, that's You got a little snarky attitude about that, but it could just be that this is a person who shuns sin and tries to live for the Lord and doesn't want to hang out in your world because of what you're exposing her to. And it might just be that you don't like her because she represents a bit of godliness. God is holy. He is pure and blameless and flawless and completely set apart from and above all other things. God is omnipresent. That is, He is present in all places at the same time, in all His fullness. He's just as present on the other side of the world as He is with us here this morning. Fully present. He is omniscient. He knows all things at all times, in all places. He is omnipotent. His power is perfect and without limit. Immutable. He never changes. He is truthful. He speaks truth without error of any kind. He doesn't deal in theory. He is truthful. God is truth itself. And He is wise. There is no better way to do anything than the way God does everything. He is perfectly wise. He is the essence of wisdom, the source of all wisdom. God is good. Jesus responded to someone who came to Him and said, "Good Master," and He says, "There is no one good but God." God is perfect goodness, righteousness. He is gracious. Thank God He's gracious. Thank God He's gracious. Because when we come into His holiness, all we can see is our filth. But God is gracious. He freely bestows salvation on undeserving sinners. Every gift He gives is given by grace, not in response to what we deserve, but in accord with grace and mercy, unmerited divine favor. And God is loving. Thank You, Father. God is loving. He loved us so that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us, so that when we believe in Jesus, we will be saved. We will not perish, but have everlasting life. God is foreknowing. That is, He knows all things because He has determined whatsoever comes to pass. He has known and loved His people from eternity because He chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And God is wrath. He will by no means forgive the unrepentant. Rather, He will pour out His wrath upon them from eternity, for eternity. All of this and so much more must be brought to mind when we invoke the name of God. Hallowed be Thy name. We pray this prayer together in probably about 30 seconds. But if you take the Lord's Prayer into your mind and sit alone in a room and you think through each phrase and each petition and what it means, you may be there for some time. Hallowed be Thy name, O God. In the person of Jesus Christ, we can go on with the names of God. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh, and He is called the bread of life, the living water, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the branch, the bright and morning star, the Lamb of God, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, the door. He is wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. Hallowed be Thy name, O God. We must follow Moses and bow low to the ground when we come into the presence of this one named God. His name stands for everything that is true about Him. Hallowed be Thy name. By this request, we are declaring our desire that God work in us and our fellow Christians so that His name would be thought of and spoken of and treated as holy. Have you or I behaved in an unseemly manner before people this week? And yet we carry with us the name of Christ. We call ourselves Christian. If the world is looking on and has some understanding of this great book, are they going to see it lived out in our lives? Or will they say, "See, that's what I tell you. Those Christians don't live what they talk"? blaspheming the name of God. Christ is nothing. God is nothing. Look, there's one who follows God. And look at him. Listen to him. It's a joke. By this request, we are declaring our desire that God work in us and our fellow Christians so that His name would be thought of and spoken of and treated as holy, that He be glorified and praised and thought of and worshipped in spirit and truth. By this request, we are asking God, by His overruling power and providence, to direct and dispose all things to His own glorification in a way that will reveal His infinite holiness and power. To pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," is to ask God to make this true in our lives. Especially. Oh God, grant that I should properly think of and speak of and worship You. We've been created to bring glory to His name, to hallow His name. It's a special duty and privilege of Christians to glorify, treat as holy, and to hallow, reverence, and bow before the name of God. Look with me at Psalm 96, verses 1 through 11. I want to show you what worship looks like, what the hallowing of God's name looks like, and the praising of God's name, and thinking properly upon God's name looks like. The psalmist has done such a great job here. Psalm 96, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. That is, give testimony of what He's done. The new heart He's given you, the new mind, the sins that have been forgiven. Tell of His glory among the nations. There's a mission statement. Tell of His glory among the nations, around the whole earth. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Our God, the God of the Bible, made the heavens and the earth and the universe. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. For this is your God. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Don't be timid about it. Declare His sovereignty, His utter rule of all things. He is God. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. And here, ladies and gentlemen, the psalmist fulfills this request in his life. Hallowed be Thy name. He is worshiping God by recounting His greatness and proclaiming it to all those who will hear. Those who fail to hallow the name of God will answer to Him. Consider the price Moses and Aaron paid for treating God as unholy. As we come upon Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 8, it would be good for you to find that as well if you have your Bibles with you. As we come upon the book of Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, the people of Israel have left Egypt. They are in the wilderness and out of water. Moses calls upon God for help, and here is what God said to do. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. Take the rod. Remember the rod He was told to hold out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted, and He tossed it down in front of the magicians, and it turned into a serpent. That's the rod we're talking about. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation, and speak to the rock before their eyes. Tell that rock to give you water. Let's see what happens. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as He had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? I sense a bit of arrogance here. I have the privilege of seeing the outcome here, and I think we can see evidence of the pride that was filling Moses' heart at this moment. Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And I tell you that both Moses and Aaron died before they entered the promised land. Someone might say, what's the big deal? God told him to speak to the rock. Moses struck it instead, and the result was the same. The people got water to drink. Why then were Moses and Aaron punished? They were punished because they refused to hallow God's name. They treated him disrespectfully. They treated him as they might a mere man. They didn't pay attention to the details of God's instruction. God's instructions, the Bible. They didn't pay attention to the Word of the living God. They modified His Word to them. It was as if they didn't think He was wise or holy or deserving of perfect respect and obedience. And at that moment, Aaron didn't glorify God. Moses and Aaron didn't glorify God in their minds or their actions. They did what they felt and thought was right. God said, speak. Moses, sure enough, I think, said, there's your water. And he struck the rock. What they felt and thought was more important than the revealed will of the living God. Brothers and sisters, to disobey God is to treat Him as if He were not holy. Our God is holy. He is wise, He is just, He is righteous, He is kind and gracious, but He will by no means clear the guilty, and He won't put up with an arrogant little rebel. He'll discipline you. It is to prove that His glory is not our central concern when we disobey the Lord, when we say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, I'm going to do what I want to do. You're not treating God as holy. Saul refused to treat God as holy and was removed from his throne. Uzziah refused to hallow God's name by defying His instructions, and God struck him down. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were killed by God because they decided that the details or the instructions God had given as concerns worship didn't matter. I'll do it my way. Ananias and Sapphira did not treat God as holy, and he killed them on the spot. The Corinthian Christians came to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, in an unworthy manner. They refused to celebrate the supper as per the instructions given by Christ. They did not treat God as holy. They did not hallow His name. Therefore, He disciplined them. Many were weak and sick, and some died for their arrogance and disrespect to God. And so Christ calls us to pray, let thy name be treated as holy by me. O God, make me hallow thy name. One can't treat God as holy or hallow His name if he doesn't believe in Him in the first place. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is a very important text in the New Testament. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says this, without faith, that is, faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Lord Jesus Christ, sent by God to purchase the eternal redemption of His people, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you are not a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ, you cannot have a relationship with God. The whole world says, I believe in God, but I don't know about this Jesus thing. Friend, if you don't know about the Jesus thing, you don't know His Father. You don't know God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that is, he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Seems like everybody believes in God. But is it the God of the Bible that you believe in, or just the product of your imagination? I didn't like the God my mother used to tell me about, because he pointed out my sins and called my rebellion what it was, sin. I didn't like to hear that from her. And so, in my mind, although I didn't read the book till I was much older, I fabricated a kind and loving God that would never harm me. And so I comforted myself with a lie. Almost everybody believes in God, but is it the God of the Bible that you believe in, or the product of your imagination? Is the Bible the basis of what you believe about God? You must believe the truth about Him as found in the Bible. Therefore, you must labor in the Word and doctrine to learn the truth about Him. Many say they believe in God, but what they believe is contrary to what the Scriptures say. What they believe is a lie. It's an idol. You treat God as unholy every time you think a thought about Him that's not true. When you doubt His faithfulness, His power, His love, His justice. When you misrepresent Him as you speak to others, you dishonor Him. One man summed it up with these words, "How is God's name hallowed amongst us? When both our doctrines and our living are truly Christian." There it is. Brothers and sisters, the details matter. Have you ever formed an image in your mind of someone you've never met but talked to on the phone? If there is such a disease, that's me. I talk to someone on the phone and I meet them and they just don't look right. Or they do that to me. "Oh, I didn't know you were so old." They don't say that, but that's the deal. And you see, if I take that assumption, if I've never seen Mike before and I call him on the phone and these images, I just get the impression that, well, he must be this, but he's short and round and from Ethiopia. And I go around and I say, "I got this new friend, his name is Mike, he's short and round, he's from Ethiopia." I am not doing him justice. I am not telling the truth about him. I am functioning from my own imagination, when in fact I need to keep my mouth shut about him until I know him. Until I can say he's tall and slender and his hair is gray and he plays the piano, he plays the guitar and he has a nice wife. You get what I'm saying? You must know the truth about God before you can hallow His name. John Gill said this, "In the use of this petition, we pray that the glory of God may be more and more displayed and advanced in the world in the course of His providence, that His Word may run and be glorified in the conversion and sanctification of sinners, that there may be an increase in holiness in all His people, and that all profaning of the name of God among men may be prevented and removed." David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians, had set God apart in his heart as holy, and he said, "My heaven is to please God and to glorify Him and to give all to Him and to be wholly devoted to His glory. That is the heaven I long for. That is my religion. That's my happiness, and always was, I suppose, ever since I had any true religion. And all those that are of that religion shall meet me in heaven. I do not go to heaven to be advanced, but to give honor to God. Hallowed be Thy name." Yet another one said this, "May I become through Thy help blameless, just and holy. May I abstain from every evil, speak the truth and do justly. May I walk in the straight path, shining with temperance, adorned with incorruption, beautiful through wisdom and prudence. May I meditate upon the things that are above and despise what is earthly. For a man can glorify God in no other way save by his virtue, which bears witness to the divine power, being the cause of His goodness. Hallowed be Thy name." And so let us confess and repent of the sins by which we have failed to glorify God. I am quite often embarrassed by looking at myself in the mirror. For things I have done, things I have thought, things I have said, feelings I have hurt, things I've done in public, things I've done in secret, I don't like looking that guy in the eye. But I might as well. For God searches the innermost parts of my being. He knows my thoughts. He knows what I have done, what I have neglected to do. He knows who I have hurt. He knows the sins that I love. Let us confess those things that dishonor the Lord. I speak of things such as pride of heart, laziness, neglect of spiritual pursuits, stubbornness of will, and the cherishing of sinful thoughts and sights. Let us together seek those graces that will enable us to hallow His name as we ought. For this we need a fuller knowledge of Him. An increase of holy fear in our hearts, increased faith and hope and love and worship. Let us pray that we will live blamelessly before the unbelievers so that God's name will not be blasphemed by them but hallowed instead. And let us make this our mantra. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let that be your first and foremost concern. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.